All right, so we're going to go right back into Luke because imagine that. My clicker's not clicking again. We have to get a new clicker, I think. There we are. So we've been continuing in our study, and lo and behold, we find ourselves right in the passage of Luke's gospel, which we've been in now over 2 years, moving rapidly along. We come to this last section, and we're going to look at some of the things that occurred in that last and final chapter of Luke's gospel that are basically what we call post-resurrection. In other words, they're events that took place after, obviously, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this tendency in us today, because of our traditions, because of our, just the perspective that we take on things, to lose sight of what was actually taking place. And as significant as the resurrection was, if the resurrection doesn't lead to the things that are to follow it, then it really has benefited no one. But there was much that's going to take place after that, and we're going to start looking at that here this morning. And we're going to see some of the incidents that took place after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We tend to forget those things as if they fell in that framework of time. And that's a really significant framework of time because it speaks not only to those guys a couple thousand years ago, but it speaks directly to us today. And so that's what I want to do. I want to continue on with our mindset as we've been moving through. We looked very carefully through the last week of Jesus' life, what we call the Passion Week. And we saw how that God had laid out from way, way back, even all the way back to Moses with the people of Israel, exactly what he was going to do. And he showed them in a series of days that they were to recognize forever. These were not supposed to pass. They were supposed to be commemorated every year, annually, until there was no time. They were everlasting, okay? And so we saw the significance of that, and we're going to touch on those today, and the role that those played in the work that Jesus Christ did, not only when he was here on this life, and of course the gospel with his death, his burial, and his resurrection, but we're going to look at how that applies to you and I. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a journey through this. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about this in our main service. We talked about this idea of Jesus being the first fruits. And we looked at, we talked about Jesus being the first fruit because that's what Paul identifies him as in 1 Corinthians. We're going to see that here in just a second. And what Paul did is he told us in the resurrection chapter, what we call 1 Corinthians 15, he told us the significance of what that resurrection means. That Christ was the first fruits, and then after him in order, in a sequence in other words, those that belong to him. And so we tied that back because that is a celebration. The celebration of first fruits was 3 days after the Passover. So Jesus died on the Passover. He was buried on the next day when unleavened bread began. And he was raised on the third day, the 17th of Nisan, which of course was the Feast of First Fruits. But that also begins something else that's going to take place. And again, we touched on this last week. And what we did is we looked at this idea of God establishing with his people of Israel. Now notice, before they were in the land of promise. So this is still on the journey from Egypt into the promised land, okay, which we would know today as basically the Middle East, but specifically Israel. And that what God would do is he would tell them, when you get to the land that I have promised you, these are the things that you're going to do, okay? And first fruits was one of those things. And then he said, from first fruits, here's what I want you to do. And this is Leviticus chapter 23. And you can check it out later on, verses 15 and 16. And then God said, from that first fruits, I want you to count off exactly 7 weeks. Now that's 49 days. Now what in the heck is going on there? They're in the wilderness. They're still wandering. They don't have a homeland. They're still out there meandering their way, making their way to where God wants them to be. But he says, when you reach your destiny, these are the things that I want you to do. And he tells them that what they are to do on first fruits was they were to take the first of their crops. Well, the only way you can have crops is if you've established the land, you've broken the land up, you've treated the soil the way it's supposed to be treated, pulling weeds out and rocks out, There's a parable of a sower that Jesus taught us that's talking all about this. And then you would sow the seed and you would reap the benefits called harvest. But there would be harvest that would be from spring into summer, early summer, and those would be the grain offerings, that of barley and that of wheat. We're going to see why all this ties in to resurrection. But then in the fall, in autumn, there would be another harvest. But this would be completely different because that harvest, and again we touched on this last week, would be that of grapes and that of olives. But for that harvest to produce what is necessary, both have to be crushed. Okay? So we'll get into that at a later point. We're not going to spend too much time on that today. So there's two types of harvest going on. One in the spring, which was initially at first fruits, was the barley crop. They would peel this thing up and they would wave these before the Lord in thanksgiving of his provision for them. And at the same time they would do that, they would plant the wheat and then they would wait for 50 days, imagine that, and they would cut some of the wheat and then they would mix the wheat with the barley and they would hold two loaves of bread and they would wave it to the Lord again for God completing the time of harvest, the grain harvests. Okay? Now what the heck is going on there? You and I are going on there. That's what's happening here. Now remember, this is what Jesus taught in John chapter 12. This is just prior to the Last Supper. This is some instructions that he's given them before they actually go into what we call the Last Supper. It was their final Passover meal. And in John chapter 13, all the way to chapter 17, are all of the details of what took place in that upper room. The other writers of the Gospels, they touch on it and highlight specifics of it, but John gives us some really detailed information because who John is writing to, the portrait that John is painting of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he's the son of Abraham. Yes, he's the son of David, but he's much more than that. Because you see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he gives us a completely different genealogy that goes back to Jesus before time even existed. He is the Logos. He is the Word. So John's gospel really moves us through this, and he's really pinpointing this aspect of Jesus being the Son of God. Now Jesus, just before they go up into this upper room, this is what Jesus says to these guys. They're getting ready to go. And he says, Jesus answered to them, John writes to us, I should say, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. In other words, everything has pointed to what's about to happen. That's what Jesus is saying. Because that's when the Son was glorified. Okay? When he was crucified, believe it or not, buried, but then he rose again on the third day. That's the glorification. And then in verse 24, Jesus gives them a hint, but it's a hint to you and I as well. And this goes back to what we were just talking about. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, so in other words, this is going to be a crop after the barley crop, because remember there was barley early spring, wheat later on. We're going to tie all this in. You'll see here in just a minute. So most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Now if you have a grain or a seed from anything, and you walk around with it in your hand or carry it around in your pocket, that thing will never produce. It has to be buried in the earth, it has to break down, and it has to go through the entire process before any growth is even visible. And most of that takes place before you can see any, the sprout coming up, right? And that's what he's talking about. But, and this is a huge contrast. Because you see, if it doesn't fall into the ground, or if it's not placed into the ground, it remains alone. But, in contrast to that, if it dies, it produces much, and there's the word grain. Now he's giving us a broader picture here. Okay, this is all going to make sense here in just a minute. Now, we know that last week, and this is the one I touched on, with 1 Corinthians 15, just prior to this, Paul had written to the church at Corinth, who some flunky teaching had crept into the church and had started denying the fact that Jesus had been resurrected. And this was the time when Gnosticism had grown this secret knowledge, right? Knowledge delivered by an angel and written down in secret books. Sound familiar? Yeah, there's one thing that cults all have in common. That's it. Okay? And it all denies that Jesus is who he said he was. Because you see, they would teach that, oh, no, Jesus wasn't real. You just thought he was real. You see? God just sort of gave us this illusion of him because, after all, Jesus is spirit and you know, God is spirit, and flesh and spirit can't mix. You can't have both at the same time. That was their teaching, which is why John, not in his gospel, but in his epistles, wrote in the very first chapter, writing about the Logos, the Word, he said, but our eyes have seen him. And then what did he say? Our hands have held him. He was no illusion, man. No illusion at all. Our ears have heard him. We have watched him, and when we have seen him, and then we have watched him. Very strong words that are going on there. Why does John write that? Because of Gnosticism. So it had crept in the church. And the reality was, well, Jesus couldn't really have resurrected because, in fact, he had no body. So there was nothing to resurrect. So this was a guy by the name of Cerinthus, which really initiated this. It became known as Cerinthianism. We know it as Gnosticism. This is what the teaching was going on there. Do you think anything is new under the sun? Of course not. There's nothing new. That's why you will know the truth, and it's the truth that shall set you free, not somebody's teaching. We know the truth. That's why we're looking at the truth. That's why we're getting a grip on all of these things. And so they had said, well, Jesus couldn't have resurrected. And so the church at Corinth was going, well, wait a minute now. Paul, when he was here, he told us that Jesus was resurrected. So they write this frantic letter to Paul, because he's not in Corinth. Corinth was in Europe, by the way, is one of the European churches. We would know it today as Greece. And he had taught them this, and then he had moved on. Well, all kinds of problems happened in Corinth. I've said 1,000 times, Corinth was the Vegas of Paul's day. What happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth, except for the gospel, of course, right? But that's what they believed. I mean, it was just a collection of everything from all over the places, and you could do whatever you wanted there. And so all of this stuff, as expected, crept into the church. Sure, you can follow Christ, but you know, it's really not this bad if you do this. I mean, you know, come on, after all, we're modern in our thinking, aren't we? We're just not going to go by those old rules. Sound familiar? There's nothing new under the sun. At what point are we going to figure this out? Either this is the truth or it's not. Deal with it. That's between you and this. I'm not going to convince you. No other church or any religion or any other teacher, for that matter, is going to convince you. Either this is the truth to you or it isn't. And if it is, you will find yourself where this is taught. Unless you're like Paul warned young Timothy. Listen, I'm telling you, Tim, in the last days, people are going to want to drag these teachers to themselves, but they don't want to hear the truth. They want their ears tickled. Get you. Oh, it's okay. You can just do whatever you want. God will understand. Will he? No, he won't. Our God is holy. He's righteous. He's unchangeable. He is all of the things that we aren't. So if we're going to hold on to anything, we better hold on to his word. Because this is where we know the truth can be found. Amen? So that's what's going on here. So they had written this to Paul, and they said, hey, man, these guys have come in here to the church at Corinth, and they've told us that there is no such thing as a resurrection, right? And all the other problems leading up to chapter 15. All of the chapters of Corinthians are Paul's responses to questions that the leaders in the church had. What about divorce? What about sin in the church? What about taking each other to court? What about, and the list goes on and on. Well, that was a humdinger of a church, huh? Holy cow, you had all this stuff happening in the church. Yeah, it always does. It always does. The old saying, I've said this 1,000 times, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Yeah, it is. So get over it. You're one too, so come and join us. We're trying to figure out how to not be a hypocrite. We know we're hypocrites. See, that's the problem. You don't. Because you think you should go there because that's where they are. And you think by not going there that makes you not a hypocrite. Want to know if you're a hypocrite? Stand in front of the mirror. There you go. It'll answer that. But anyway, so they had written this. And Paul responds to all of these things, but then he comes to chapter 15, and we really tied in with this last week. And he said, wait a second. I told you guys when I was there. And he's using we here, so we know he's talking to believers. And he said, look it. If there is no resurrection, then we are, of all men, to be pitied. Because we have taught that Jesus did raise from the dead. But if there's no such thing as a resurrection, then Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Now that's a bummer, right? That's just, man. I mean, really, that means this is all there is. Holy cow. If this is all there is, seriously, man? You got those people out there that saying, oh man, this is just heaven on earth. Really? Are you not paying attention? I mean, man, get a clue. Of course, then there are the others that say, oh, this is hell already, man. It's like, dude, yeah. Yeah, I never read any place that you could get on your jet ski in hell. You know, I realize your life is rough and, you know, but give me a break. Or that you could pipe in the UFC fight into your house in hell. So come on. Seriously, man, please. Just because things aren't going the way you don't like it doesn't make it hell. Stop sniveling, right? So this is what's going on. And Paul's saying, look, but then he gets to that point which we used last week and we always respond to this. Christ is risen. It's a done deal. Now, what you do with that is between you and the risen Christ. You're going to have to speak to him someday because you're going to stand in front of him. And all of these things that you've created that you're going to worship besides the risen Christ are all going to fall because there isn't anything to hold on to in this life. There's he and he alone. And whether you believe in him or not is irrelevant. Whether you accept him or not is irrelevant. Whether you try to criticize him, or even if you're hostile to him, is irrelevant. You will kneel before him and confess that he's precisely who the scripture taught he is. Simple as that. So get over it. If you want to live your life like this, he's given you the freedom to do so. But don't think for one second that you ain't kneeling before him when the day comes, because you will. If Lucifer himself, and he will, fall down at the knees and confess Christ, then what do you think is going to happen to the rest of us? I mean, the angels themselves, those that rebelled, will kneel before our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about that, man. Can you imagine what day that's going to be? How difficult is it going to be in standing in the crowd and just go, yeah, you're going to get yours now. I mean, right? That's what we're going to want to do after all the problems he's caused in this world. I mean, come on, man. Now, he ain't responsible for everything. Humanity's doofy enough without him. But let's be honest. So we're all going to kneel. So Paul is building this up. No, Christ has risen. And then he gets to that verse 20 and he said, and Christ is our first fruits. Now again, remember, the idea of first fruits was to take the barley grain, to cut some of it, to take it into the presence of God, and to wave it before God, A, in thanksgiving that he has provided this harvest, but also in confidence that he will provide the late harvest. So there were two things that were going on with this. Okay? So Paul had said Christ is the first fruits, and then there's a specific order. Now notice in verse 23, but each one in his own order, because we're like that. Christ the first fruits, then afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. So what am I saying? You're a grain of wheat. That's what you are. It's what I am. It was the work of Christ and his resurrection that day and the opening of the tombs in Jerusalem and allowing those people to go up before God after they meandered through the city. Oh, there was quite the day, huh? You're having your chunch, right? You're having your potluck. And all of a sudden all these dead dudes start walking in saying, man, what's eating? I'm starving. How cool would that have been? Can you imagine? That was what happened that day. And then, of course, the Lord takes these and he brings them up. You see, that's his wave offering. That's what he did there. So that was not only thanksgiving for the harvest of the barley fruit, but it guaranteed that there would be a future harvest. That future harvest is you and me. That's who it is. This is what's really interesting about all of this. So this now there's this concept, and we forget that there was a period between first fruits when the barley was held up before the Lord, way before the Lord, and the time Pentecost came, which was the culmination of the wheat harvest when the wheat was cut. There was a 50-day period. Now, how often do you hear people talk about that 50-day period? Most people don't. It's really sad. I didn't for years. But thank God it was a few years ago. He just smacked me upside the head and said, dude, pay attention here. And I just saw this. Now, we're going to go into Luke when we conclude with, we're going to go into Acts, I'm sorry, when we conclude with Luke. I wasn't able to do that until Brendan brought my commentary back, my study book. But thank God he showed up and brought it back. No, I'm just kidding. I had to call him the other day. I'm like, dude, don't forget to bring Acts. It's not a commentary, it's a interlinear. Sorry. Anyways, I'm getting off. I digress. Well, there's something unusual, huh? Anyway, but Luke writes, we know his gospel, which we've been in for over 2 years, and he writes to this dude Theophilus. That's what he's doing. Luke is not a Jew. He's writing to somebody. Theophilus means lover of God, remember? Phila, Thea, lover of God. That's what the guy's name is. He's apparently a man of some means, and so Luke is writing to him, telling him all of the stuff about Jesus. That story to this dude is called Luke, the Gospel of Luke. But there's part two, volume two, and that is the book of Acts. So this is Acts. We're going to go there next. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, okay? But you need to understand, because he ties directly with what we're talking about from his gospel into Luke, because we're going to see now how the wheat is planted. It's called the book of Acts, okay? So the former account I made, that is Luke, the gospel of Luke, I should say, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. That's the end of Luke's gospel. That's where we're, believe it or not, headed. I doubt if we'll get it today, because you've already wasted so much of my time. But this is what he's saying. He's saying, so in the first book, I took you all the way through Jesus and everything that happened until the day that he left. That's what he's saying. Okay? Notice verse 3. To whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering. In other words, after the resurrection, after his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. His suffering by many infallible proofs. What proofs? We just talked about it. The apostles wrote, we saw him, so on and so forth. There's a list of people that saw him after his resurrection, so on and so forth. So that's what he's talking about. After he suffered men. Now notice this. This is where we're going to jump off into this to get a clear understanding. Being seen by them. Who? Those people that he had chosen. Not just the apostles, but the larger group of disciples. All in other words, his followers. Okay? Now, this is before chapter 2, so right now it's a relatively small group, probably a few hundred, maybe a few thousand, but it's going to jump in Acts chapter 2. We'll study that when we get there. But he presented himself, I'm seeing he was being seen by them during 40 days. So Luke just said, until Jesus was taken up from the resurrection, there was 40 days. There were things that were taking place during those 40 days. Okay? And then he said, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, this is really significant, because what he's doing is Luke is taking us from the gospel and to that point of the resurrection and Jesus going up and returning to the Father. And he's saying now how this is going to affect us. But he wants us to understand there were 40 days there that Jesus did some things. Okay? So, the next thing you need to understand is there's another Jewish feast, Holy Day, literally appointed time that God established. We've already looked at Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. But we said at first fruits, something else happens. And that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning, because it's exactly where we find ourselves in Luke's gospel. Now, we already talked about this. There's Nisan 17th. That's first fruits. That was always to be on a Sunday, what we would call Sunday, because it always followed after a Passover, okay? This was the harvest of the barley, but it was also the point at which the wheat was sown. It was planted, okay? Now, we know that that was the resurrection of Christ. I've already touched on this. And then the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. This was the graves were open and the dude showed up at the potlucks. That's what we were talking about. Okay, that's where you can find that. Now, God had said, as I had already pointed out in Leviticus, that between first fruits to this next thing that's called Pentecost, God specifically said, I want you to count off exactly 7 weeks, 49 days. And then on the 50th day, here's what I want you to do. So we're going to talk about that, so I don't want to do that now. But that counting became known to the Jews in those days, and still today, though it has changed some, but for the most part, this is what God did. In other words, from the 18th, the day after the 17th, you're to count what they would say, the Omer, the sheaves. Remember the song, Bringing in the Sheaves? Well, I'm not sure that's the right melody. Where's Kenny when you need him? But you know what I'm talking about, right? That's related to this. Because what they would do is they would begin, as the wheat would begin to grow, they would watch this and it would grow, different would grow, and they'd start bringing the little bit out of the crops at a time. That's what happened during those 49 days. It was the ripening of the wheat, as you can see there. So we're tied back now to what Jesus said about 40 days. I'm sorry, about the grains, sorry. Paul talking about the first fruits and that which followed him. And then we looked at the other concept of this idea of where you begin this count, as Luke identified for us in the book of Acts. Okay? And here it is. Jesus appears to the disciples for 40 days. The reference there is, we just read it, in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. But then you get to verse 8 of chapter 1. We'll be talking more about this when we get there on the 40th day, by the way. On the 40th day, that's when Jesus was taken up, right? Luke told us. This is when Jesus returns to the Father's house. 40 days after the resurrection. And remember, we talked last week about Mary Magdalene when she saw Jesus. She didn't recognize him until he said her name, Mary. And he turned around and he said, Rabboni. And then she latched onto him. Remember? That's what we were talking about. And what we said is, contrary to popular belief, all that's happening is she's like, I'm not letting him go again. But Jesus said, I'm not yet going to the Father. So I have some things that I need for you to do. So go and do them, because I'm not going to go anywhere. And so obviously she did. Well, what he was going to do would take 40 days. We're going to see those in just a minute here. Now, here's what's really interesting about this and why this is so significant. I cannot stress to you guys how important it is to understand what God had already established for his people, who were different than those who were not his people. Old Testament Israel. And his people Israel were to represent him to a world that had created their own gods, had created, you know, a multitude of other things. But those guys were supposed to be different. They were supposed to show the world that they lived in how great and awesome their God was. And God was helping them along the way and showing these appointed times, what we call feasts, and all the other stuff that was going on there. And each thing that he showed them was telling them what he would do when he entered into this earth. He was giving them a preview of a coming attraction. It was the trailer, as it were, to the big show. And I don't want to, you know, I'm not saying it was a show, but you understand what I'm saying. It was the trailer. He was showing them. Now, multitudes of them realized what was happening and didn't get caught up in the religious stuff. That would be folks like Abraham and Moses and Isaac and David. Now, all flakes, but they understood. Okay? And we could go on and on. All of the prophets, all of those guys, they understood that what God was doing there, they didn't understand how, but they understood that he was showing them that there was something much bigger and much greater waiting in the future. And they understood that he would come, or they wrote that he would come. Whether they understood it or not is up for debate. When Isaiah wrote chapter 53, right? Or what we call chapter 53. He certainly wrote about a suffering Messiah. Did Isaiah really understand? We don't know. But whatever the case, it's there. and it can't be misunderstood. Did Adam and Eve understand, and Cain and Abel before the big mess? Did they understand that when God said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the enemy, did they understand that it was ultimately pointing to a Messiah? Probably not. But they believed in what God was doing, even if they didn't have it all figured out. See? So, by God showing those things, even counting 7 weeks, 49 days, what the heck is all that about? Well, when you look at what that meant now during the post-resurrection realities of Jesus, what you'll understand is that Jesus, all, not all, but many, as you can see here, of his post-resurrection appearances occurred during that count. Why? Because the wheat was being planted. The truth was going out. But as he's working and tilling and getting all the stuff, now this is after his resurrection, so nobody could stop him. Well, they couldn't stop him even before the resurrection, but anyways. But you see, there's not a whole lot going on. He's just getting it all prepared. But then he has to prepare his people, and that's where Acts chapter 2 comes in, where he initially breathes on the apostles, the Holy Spirit, and then later empowers them with the tongues of fire, remember, in the upper room. Now they have the power to go out and do it. And what's the first thing that happened? Peter walks out of that place going, baby, right? And he walks down to the streets and he just goes off, wham, and proclaims the gospel. To who? To the Jews. God is through with Israel. Really? Tell that to Peter. God isn't through with Israel. The first people to hear the gospel were the Jews. And they were the ones that Peter said, and it's you. You guys took him with your own hands and you had him crucified. You. He's talking to the Jews. Well, those are the very reasons everybody says that we, in Israel, God turned his back on Israel. Well, if he turned his back, then why did he send Peter to proclaim that message to him? He doesn't turn his back on Israel. These people are nuts. It's as simple as that. So he's out there. He's proclaiming the message. And when he makes that statement, we read that thousands of them, 3,000 men, 3,000 men, it says, were cut to the heart. 3,000 Jews, folks, were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what are we going to do? And that's when Peter said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when he said all of that. And we know that thousands of them, as we already said, responded to that message. So much for restoration. Replacement. Gosh, there you go. Thank you, Terry. Replacement theology. So much for what we call cessationism. Read the dang book. You can't argue with the book. You come up with all your theories and all of your stuff, but the book is pretty clear. They had the gospel first, and it was that group of people that took the gospel out into the world. God is not through with Israel. Okay? There wasn't a church at that point, so you can't say, well, that was because they were part of the church. No, they became part of the church because of the message. Anyways, we could go on and on. You see how this winds me up, right? The Wednesday crew knows this. I get so tired of hearing this. Now, does that make Israel all cool? Are you serious? No. The Lord himself said, you are nothing but a hard-headed, stiff-necked group of people. You don't listen. That's what God said. Pretty much describes them, doesn't it? But of course, once again, we stand in front of a mirror, we realize, oh, they're not the only ones. So all of these things are happening that we're going to look at during that counting the omer, because it's leading towards this day called Pentecost. Ooh, that's awesome. Okay, so here we go. This all happened before Jesus was taken up into heaven, remember? Acts chapter 1, and Jesus said in verse 8, and you're going to be my witnesses. And by the way, do you know what the word witness is? Martyros. What word do you think comes from martyros? A witness, a martyr. Oh, yeah. And they would all be martyred, not all, but many would be martyred, would they not? Their faith would cost them their lives. Us, it just costs us some of our time, and we still can't commit to it. But they did. They lost their lives for this. But Jesus said, and you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to start in Jerusalem. And then you're going to spread out to Judea. And then you're going to go out to Samaria. And then you're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you receive the power. That's on the 40th day. Okay? And then we read in the book of Acts that that Jesus went up before them and was received into the clouds. He went back to the Father's house, or he's there making my dang mansion. That's where he's at. That's what he's doing, besides for defending my case. And there's a lot of defense in my case. But that's what's going on here. But before that day, and then the two angels showed up and said, dude, seriously, man? Why are you guys staring at the clouds? Don't you already understand that the way he went is the way he's going to return? Oh, he's coming back. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And it will be just like that when his feet will return and touch this earth one more time. But it ain't going to be as no lamb. It will be as a lion. It ain't going to be as no sacrifice. It will be as the sovereign. It won't be as the crucified. It will be as the king. That's when he's coming back. But these happen. So we already talked about this a little bit last week on our Easter Sunday service. Of course, Mary Magdalene and the women. There's the references. We're not going to get into all of these. We're not told when this happened in the Gospels, but Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, there's the resurrection chapter again, says that at some point he went to Peter on his own without the rest of the group. We know, and this is where we're actually going to go next in Luke as we finish Luke's Gospel, those two dudes on the road to Emmaus, right? Those guys were bumming out. And they're walking with droopy lip syndrome. Oh, man, what are we going to do now, man? Oh, we thought he was, wah, 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 right? And Jesus comes up and says, man, what are you guys talking about? Oh, you haven't heard it? You don't understand what's going on? Well, tell me what's happening. I love how he does this. It's so classic, the Lord. He just lets them meander on and do all of this stuff. And then you can just see him going, ay, ay. You know how I know? Because that's what he does to me. Sometimes I think he's just going, really? Really, Rick? We got to go over this again? Yeah, I know, Lord. Okay. He doesn't run out of patience like I do. Okay, thank God for that. But these guys, they don't get it. They're just saying, you know, so what? Tell me what happened. Well, we thought he was the one, and we did this, and then nevertheless, and here we are on the third day, and some of our crazy women went to the tomb, and they came back, and they said, he's risen again, he's risen again, and now we don't know what the crud is happening. We don't know what's happening, and that's why we're walking around with our lips dragging on the trail. And Jesus said, you foolish ones. How slow you are to understand all that was written in the Law and the Prophets. Isn't it? Wasn't it that the Christ was supposed to suffer? Old Testament he's referring to. No such thing as a New Testament when he made those statements. So in other words, you have the Old Testament. And they were just going, oh, wow. Yeah, that makes sense as they're walking along and Jesus keeps doing this. And finally Jesus says, okay, man, I'm going to continue. No, hang on. Have some chow with us, man. So he goes and, of course, what do? They celebrate communion, wine and bread. And the minute he breaks the wine, he's got somewhere else to be. Now, it isn't that he vanished, like we see in the movies, in this puff of smoke. He's the creator. He can move within dimensions without a thought. If you're the creator, you could do that kind of thing. And some of his creation, called angels, have the ability to do that as well. If you and I try to change our realities, we'll run into things and hurt ourselves. Okay, but these guys, it's a different realm. So these planes of existence, he's the creator of all of these things. It isn't that they were just looking at him and all of a sudden he just kind of vanishes in front of him. Oh, wow, did you see that? No, he's there, he does this, and he's gone. He's got something else that he's got to do. But it's at that point where they realize. And they said, oh, sound like you and I? Oh, when he was talking, it meant so much. It made so much sense. Oh, we wish he could have stayed with us. Sound familiar? Makes so much sense, but we'd never stay. We just want him to be with us all the time. And he is, but we want to just hang out with him. No, you've got a job to do. Remember Mary? That's what we've got to do. So anyway, that's what's going on there. Then these guys, you know what they did? We read? We're going to see this in Luke. They turn around and they go back to Jerusalem. And they go up in the upper room, and that's where they come up there and they see the 10 disciples, and they burst into the door and they said, he's risen! The women weren't nuts. That's what he's saying. Okay, but Thomas isn't there. So the other guys go to Thomas later on. You know the whole thing. And Thomas, I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus shows up to Thomas and he talks about you and I again. He said, you know what, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's you and me. We haven't seen and we believe because of the testimony, because of the history, because of all of these other things. Later on, these guys, even after the resurrection, it's absolutely mind-boggling, but I could totally understand it because it's just like me. After the resurrection, after seeing Jesus, they go back up north to their homes around the Sea of Galilee, and they're sitting around just going, oh man, you know, what are we going to do? And Peter says, that's it. I'm going fishing. Right? Never kid about fishing. That's what he says. I'm going to go back to fishing. You know, I don't know what's happening. I don't know why it's happening and stuff. So I'm going to go fish, and I understand that. And of course, they're out on the boat, and there's Jesus on the shoreline just going, yay, yay. If I'd have been him, I'd have created a storm. Just watch these dudes flopping around and stuff. But he doesn't do that. He's cooking. And then, caught anything there, fellas? No, he ain't caught nothing. Right? You can hear it, can't you? Because that's what we would have said. And then he says a couple of more things, and Peter just goes, he realizes. What does he do? Into the water. Or backstroke, maybe. Anyway, he swims. There's the thing about Peter and water when the Lord is around. That's what he does. That's what's going on here. And then after they have the meal, this is the Peter and Jesus incident. Peter, do you love me? This is the incident that's there. And then, of course, the disciples in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1. We already talked about that, where he breathes on them. And then his return to the Father. So all these happened during those periods of time. Now, there's still 10 days left. Oh, so watch what happens here. So all of this stuff is happening. But then 10 days later, there's the 50th day, Pentecost. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was 50 days, and they were once again in the upper room. And that was the day that they heard the wind blowing. Like we had the other night, right? They heard the wind blowing, and all of a sudden there's this appearance of God's Spirit that appears in the midst of the room, and now they're empowered to go. Pentecost has come, and we already talked about that. Now it's time to go and get the harvest. What's the harvest? Peter's first sermon. And the effect that that first sermon has had on everybody since the first sermon. What effect has that first sermon had on us during the days of counting the Omer that led up to Pentecost? What effect did it have during that period of time? Everybody in this room? And everybody that sat in rooms like this for the last 2,000 years? And that is sitting in a room like this all over our world today as we speak these things? So boy, this goofy counting down days where we have these sheaves and counting these things up until this one day. Oh, that's just not important. Really? It's so important, it's not even funny. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus would send his Holy Spirit. We just talked about it in the upper room. 50 days later, that's where we get it. We get the Greek rendering of this penta, 50, cost. Penta, the day 50 is what it is. They call it Shavuot, which means weeks, because they're counting 7 weeks. That's why they call it, okay? So Jesus sends his Holy Spirit 10 days later, the church is born. There was no church until the Omer had been counted. Do you see the significance of recognizing what was taking place in those days? Those guys, those things were the first fruits that gave their lives, whether they were martyred or not, that gave their lives to continue to plant the seed that would ultimately grow and become the people of Calvary Chapel Mesquites. We will continue the harvest, which is why we keep going there. And it's why we've got these folks going to Africa, which, you know, get behind them, support them, show up for the food. I am, when Dr. Tom is here. But that's what's going on. Can you see the significance? Something that just seems so obscure. These few little verses in the book of Leviticus, are you kidding me? They can't possibly mean everything. They mean everything. Everything. Now, one last thing and we'll finish. So you've got Passover. All these happened in their month of Nisan, our March to April. Okay? Passover. Jesus is crucified. Unleavened bread. Jesus is buried. First fruits, Jesus is resurrected. 50 days later, in their month of Sivan, which we call May to June, and May to June is the Pentecost. It's 50 days later, the Lord sends His Spirit down, and the church is born, and the seed, and the farmers, and the sowers have been sowing the seed because they're called the ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we continue to this day. You see what's happening here? And God had said it all the way back in Leviticus chapter 23, before they entered the promised land. Where were they when they took place? When this took place? At the Mount Sinai. They were there when it happened. They left the Exodus on the 15th there, and then they got to Red Sea, then they crossed over, and 47 days later they were at that mountain. And that became known as, for them, Shavuot, because it was those 50 days later. Even though they couldn't celebrate with the grains, they understood what it was going to mean. And what happened on Pentecost? We're going to talk about this when we get into Acts a little bit more. On that 50th day outside of Egypt, set free from bondage, God calls His people, not just to the mountain, but initially He called them up. And what God did was come down in a cloud to meet His people. And what happened is God's people for the first time now had His law and were recognized as a nation of Israel. Prior to that, they were just a group of tribes that belonged to a specific set of group, the 12 tribes of Israel. But now they're a nation. And God has called them to the mountain and He said, so this is what it means to be my people. And He gives them His law. And He tells them, and this is how you worship me. See, and He did all of that on that time in Pentecost there on the mountain. He calls His people up. He comes down and He meets them in the crowd and cloud, and He gives them His law, how they are to live His life. Well, fast forward the tape to the days of Acts chapter 2. And then later on, for the church, the law is given once again to the people of God. This time, the law is not written on stones, though. It's written on the heart. See? And it's in the city of Jerusalem. But there's a Pentecost yet to come. And in that Pentecost, God will once again call His people up and will meet them in a cloud. I mean, we could just go on and on and on. What was happening at Sinai is what has happened to you and I. It was a perfect picture. And lastly, I just want to talk about this. I'm going to click through this really quickly. What doctrines? You think, well, that's Old Testament. What about New Testament? Well, what do you think New Testament doctrine comes from? It comes from the Old Testament. Without the Old Testament and God establishing these incredible, what we call theological principles, if God hadn't established those things in the Old Testament, we wouldn't have a clue as to what they mean. Well, first of all, in the Passover, which is, of course, speaking of deliverance or sacrifice, there's the doctrine of salvation, because salvation is deliverance. That's what it means to be saved. In the physical, to be saved from fear or harm, right? In the spiritual, to be saved from fear or harm that sin brings, we're saved. Salvation, right? That's what Passover teaches us. But then unleavened bread, of all the weird things. But that was when sin was buried. Jesus became sin for us. He killed it on the cross and He buried it in the tomb. Read Romans chapter 6. This is all that Paul is talking about. Well, what is that? To cover sin, to put it away. Atonement. It's the doctrine of atonement. First fruits, oh, this is the cool one, right? New life begins. Watch this. Look at what a new life has done for all of us. Look at the stuff that comes. Now, we could go on and on here, trust me, okay? But yeah, I know you're already bored. Some of you have already fallen asleep. But it starts with repentance. And then there's regeneration. You must be born again. What is born again? Regeneration. Then there's sanctification. As you start to live your lives apart to God. Notice at first fruits, you're starting to live your life until Pentecost, okay? Sanctification, illumination, as the Spirit reveals the truth to us, which of course then ultimately leads to the doctrine of revelation. But then there's Pentecost, which is deliverance once again, but a different kind of deliverance, okay? This is restoration, reconciliation, and glorification. We could go on and on and on. Now, I was told for years, like you, stop worrying about those Jewish festivals. They don't matter to you. You're not a Jew. To which I say, bunky, hunky. Yes, they do. They are the foundation to understand everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Okay? And of course, on that day of Pentecost, we already touched this. At Pentecost, that Pentecost in those days, the religious are reaffirming the old covenant written on stone. The redeemed receive the new covenant written on the heart. Big day, Pentecost. And we're going to spend more time on this because this is huge when we get to Acts chapter 2. Because it is that day that everything went on. And I'm thinking here, yep, here we go. Good, I'm quick through this really. So I put this really cool thing in. Master of the PowerPoint. Okay, we've already talked about Passover. We know that. We've talked about unleavened bread. We talked about first fruits. Seen this before? Pretty cool, huh? Now, that menorah, by the way, you can also put the seven spirits of God in there. You can just go on and on. You get the idea. Okay? And then, of course, Pentecost. We just talked about that. Notice Pentecost separates the spring feasts from the fall feasts. Okay? Those are all fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled those on his first coming. I believe, personally believe, we are there. Okay? What a handsome devil. That's a self-portrait right there, just in case you're wondering. You can tell by the skinny lips. I'm just kidding. I believe that Pentecost for you and I is a two-part deal. It initiated, the Lord sends down his spirit, and I think it will conclude when he takes his spirit back out, which means he's pulling us out. I think we're living in the days of Pentecost. I think it's still continuing to this day. Because the wheat is still being harvested. Is it not? Yes, it is. Okay? So that's the first coming. Ah, but there's another half. Notice, of course, many of you know this, there's the unfulfilled. They speak of his second coming, and they happened in the fall. Again, notice Pentecost divides them, right? Well, they're going to be trumpets, okay? Rosh Hashanah, some would call it, all right? And then, of course, there's tabernacles, Sukkot, they would call it. And then, of course, last Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Those are yet to be fulfilled. But those on Pentecost will not enter into those last ones, those that live within Pentecost and that are the grain, because the grain is harvested and brought into the barns. Oh, gosh, we could go on and on and on. You get the idea, right? So these obscure little things, all of a sudden, when you put them in their proper perspective, and Luke makes a statement. So these are the things that he did for 40 days. That should alert you. Why is Luke pointing out 40 days? What's the point? I mean, what's the big deal? Isn't it just cool that he did all these kind of things and later at some point the Spirit comes down? Oh, no, no. That's cool enough in itself. But when you understand why, and that God has shown us for thousands of years exactly what he would do on that day, it changes everything. Because it tells us if we can trust God to fulfill all of those things, to this day where we find ourselves, it tells us he will fulfill the last just as accurately. And that's exactly what I believe is going to happen. Amen? So, the week after Pentecost, I'm sorry, after first fruits, how significant is that? Because it's that day. So the question is, we now understand what we're to be doing. We're not just supposed to be sitting around counting. We're to be planting. And Jesus said, open your eyes and look. The harvest is ripe. Pray that God sends out the workers. It's already beginning, Jesus said. And here's all of this stuff out there. But nobody is out gathering. Jesus said, you pray that God sends people out there to do that. And that's why we continue to pray in our, it's not up there now, Missions Week. Our prayer around the world. That's why we do that. It's why we pray for our community and for the leadership of this church and all of the other ministries. Because what we're doing is not to build Calvary Chapel Mesquite up. Who cares? It's to get the gospel out there. Okay? That's what we do. so that people are drawn not to Calvary, who cares, but are drawing to the Lord of Calvary. Now we're talking. Okay? Then we're going to have the right perspective. And that's what we need to do. That's our role. That's our responsibility. And we are to occupy until he comes again. Because we will all answer for what we're doing. Start counting the omer. Start being faithful to the task that God has laid out there for each of us. It's going to be different for all of us. Not everybody's called to go to Africa. Okay? We know that. There's all of these different things. But you need to pray where your part is. Because believe me, the harvest will be harvested. Jesus said, well, of course, this is in the second coming, I'm going to send my angels and they're going to bring in the harvest. And remember that Jesus taught us in the parables, the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13. He said there was this field and it was sown with wheat. Remember? And in the middle of the night, the enemy came in and he sowed weeds, tares. And as the two began to grow, the guys working in the field, and they came to the Lord and they said, what are we going to do? There's weeds among the wheat. Do you want us to cut the weeds down? And what does the master say? No. Let them grow together. When it's harvest time, we will separate them. Whoa. Now that's a kingdom parable, but it's the principle applies. All of those kingdom parables, speaking of God's people, and all of them have something weird about them, something abnormal. A mustard seed turns into a tree. It doesn't turn into a tree, it turns into a bush. Why did Jesus say that? Was he confused? Of course not. Because that which was planted small and was supposed to be this other thing morphed. And there have been problems in the church ever since. We talked about 1 Corinthians, the Vegas of the day. There has always been tares within the church. Whiners, complainers, because the church doesn't do this or doesn't do that. Well, doesn't treat nicely, doesn't do this. Wah, wah, wah. Stop. Just stop. Nobody said we were perfect. Nobody said we had it all figured out. Engage with what's going on. Become a part of the fellowship. That's where intimacy is developed, not just coming on a Sunday morning, folks. That's why we announce every week what's happening. That's why we do that. Okay? So, you're in Pentecost. Live as though you're living leading up to Pentecost, the return. Let's live like it. Amen? All right.